Just to let you know, we've spent this term just thinking about church history a little bit. So we're thinking about the Reformation that happened in the 16th century, and particularly the statement of faith, or the proclamation of faith that came out of that. It's five statements, according to Scripture alone, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone, as the basis for salvation. And so we've just spent the last few weeks unpacking that. We're at week four today, and so hopefully it'll make sense to you in a moment. If you keep that passage open in front of you, that's what we'll have a look at. Let me pray for us, though, as we come to today's passage. Maybe just a moment of quiet for you to prepare your own hearts and minds. Father, we thank you that we can meet together like this, to sing praises to our Lord Jesus, to hear him speak to us through your word. And we pray, Lord, that as we spend some time in your scriptures now, that you would open our hearts and minds, that we would be receptive to the salvation that he has secured for us all those years ago on the cross. We pray, Lord, that we would not only hear and receive his salvation, but we pray, Lord, that we would respond in faith. And so, Lord, have your hand upon us this morning, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to imagine that you get up after the sermon, which hopefully won't be 60 minutes, and you get in your car, and on the way home you're in a terrible accident, and you die. Aren't you glad you came this morning? That's the encouraging way to start a sermon, isn't it? But I want you to ask that question. If you were to die on the way home today, where would you go? I don't mean the graveyard or the crematorium. I mean, where would you go for eternity? Would you go to heaven? Would you go to heaven? I mean, it's a really important question to ask, isn't it? It's the issue of salvation. It's the issue of eternity. It tells us where our hope and our eternal security really lie. So if you were to die today, will you go to heaven? Is that your confidence? Is that your assurance as you sit here this morning? It's a question that each of us, regardless of our age, our experience, our gender, regardless of our life circumstances, it's an important question for us to answer. It was an important question for the reformers too in the 16th century. See, they were wrestling with the basis of salvation. How is it that you and I can stand rightly before God? How is it that we can stand justified? That's all the word justified means, that we can stand and have a right standing before God. In other words, on what basis will God accept you? On what basis, should you find yourself standing before him today, will he say to you, "Come in, my good and faithful servant"? Are you ever really good enough to get there? Remember, in the 16th century, the church had gone through a dark period, and at that stage we're teaching that you really had to earn your way into heaven. They taught that people could only be right with God if they somehow became better people, more religious, did more good deeds, and earned more brownie points. The problem is that flew in the face of one of the reformers, Martin Luther's own experience. You see, Martin Luther was a monk in the service of God. He was doing lots of good things in the kingdom, as it were. And yet he was keenly aware of his own sinfulness, of his own failings. So here he was, a monk. Here he was serving the Lord full time. Here he was teaching people the Bible. And yet he knew he was not good enough. He knew he was unholy. He knew that he was unworthy. And from his perspective, he doubted he could ever be accepted by a holy God. How will he get to heaven? And maybe that's a question you've pondered just in your own hearts. Maybe as you've done something wrong and you're aware of your own sinfulness, your own unholiness, the question you wrestle with is, how will you ever be able to stand in the presence of a holy and righteous God? And as Martin Luther wrestled with this, and particularly wrestled with the book of Romans, he came to be very clear on two important truths. Two juxtaposed truths that we've got to get our heads around. And the first is this. He was keenly aware of the problem. And the problem is our unrighteousness. Our unrighteousness. Now, for the first problem, stick with me. I know it's going to seem like it's bad news, but remember, this is a sermon in two halves of not equal length. And so just stick with me, because there is a problem, and we have to be honest about that. We have to face that up. And the problem is, you actually see it earlier in chapter 3, the problem is that there is no one righteous. There is no one who seeks God. See, when we see ourselves in light of God, when we see ourselves in light of His holiness, His righteousness, His character, it's crystal clear that you and I can't stand before Him. The truth is, we are sinners. Unrighteous. And the chasm between a holy God and an unholy people is vast. Frankly, we fall short of God's standards. We're not righteous, and we can't do anything righteous. Of course, that was Luther's own personal experience, but he's not unique in that understanding. And I hope that's your understanding as we sit here this morning. Because I want to bring you back to verse 23. Come back to the passage in Romans. And verse 23 says to us, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Now, I know exactly what you do. Here's what you do. Because I used to do this. You see that little phrase, "There's no difference between Jew and Gentiles." And you say to yourself quietly, "It's a good thing I'm not Jewish." And I don't really see myself as a Gentile because I'm a Christian. Well, I had to break it to you. It's not really that you fall into that word Jew, and it's not really that you fall into that word Gentile. The problem for you, as it is for me, is that you fall into that word all. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Just ask yourself a question this morning. How righteous have you been since you woke up? I'm giving you the benefit of the doubt. It's Sunday. You didn't have to go and rush our traffic past the taxis. But how's it gone for you this morning? My guess is maybe you'll say, "Well, I didn't murder anybody yet today. That's a good day so far." But if you really are introspective and have a look at your own heart, not just what have you done this morning, what have you said this morning, or what have you thought this morning, maybe even as you walked across the parking lot, you said something like, "I hope the preacher's not long and boring today." It's funny because it's true. See, as we sit here today, if we're honest, we have to say we're part of the all. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And what we should really do is we should say, "I have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." It's true for me. It's not just true for Martin Luther in the 16th century. It's not just true for those bad, wicked, evil people. No, it's true for me too. See, here's the thing. You might be a nice person. You might be a good person. You might even have done some good things today. But when compared to God, you are unrighteous and you are unholy. Aren't you glad that you came for this encouraging session this morning? I mean, that's just the truth, though. Compared to God, we are unacceptable. Compared to God, we are undeserving of heaven. As one writer says, he says, "The fact remains that the biggest problem facing humanity is God, and in particular, God's justice. God is committed to judging sin, and that means He is committed to judging my sin. And this is our biggest problem, because that means an eternity excluded from the glory of God." See, there is a problem. And the problem is our unrighteousness. But that's just point one. You see, here is the good news of the gospel. The good news of the gospel is, yes, there is a problem. And yes, there was a problem. And it is a massive problem. It's hugely significant. It might still be your problem, just for the record. And if it is still your problem, then we want to talk about that. But the good news of the gospel is that God did not leave the problem unanswered. And so it's the second thing I want us to notice this morning, not just the problem of our unrighteousness. I want you to notice the provision of God's righteousness, the provision of His righteousness. Look down at verse 21. It's glorious news. I know this can be completely misunderstood, but it's one of the best buts you'll see in Scripture. In verse 21. Thank you, Karen. You got it. But now. See, there is a problem. There's no one righteous, no one who seeks God, no one understands. But now a righteousness from God has been made known. See, that's what we need. We need righteousness. And we can't provide it. We can't make it. We're sinners. The law given in the Old Testament, that couldn't make us righteous. Religion can't make us righteous. The truth is, nothing can make us righteous in and of ourselves. But here's the great news. God provides a righteousness that's not tainted by us. I want you just to get a feel for this for a moment. You can see I'm getting excited now because I find this incredible. I want you to imagine who is our unrighteousness invariably displayed against? It's displayed against God. Our unrighteousness is our rejection of God. Our unrighteousness is our rebellion against God. Our saying to God, hey, get lost. I want nothing to do with you. He is the offended party. He is the innocent party. And did you pick it up? And yet he is the one who provides righteousness. Can you imagine doing that? Can you imagine going to the person who's hurt you and rejected you, who's told you to get knotted, and saying, let me do what you need me to do to make this right? The offended party is the one who provides the solution. Friends, just let that wash over you for a moment. We wrestled last week with grace. That is grace. That while we were still sinners, God provided righteousness. And the righteousness we provided comes through His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's not just that He provided Jesus. Look down at verse 25. It's not just that He provided Jesus. He sent Jesus into the world. No, it's that He provided Him and presented Him to be a sacrifice. Verse 25 says, God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of His blood. In other words, He sent His Son to die the death that you and I should die. He sent His Son to pay the penalty that you and I should pay. He sent His Son to incur the wrath that you and I should incur. God provides righteousness because He provides His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. So he who is righteous secures righteousness for those of us who are unrighteous. He removes the chasm caused by sin. He pays the penalty. And He makes righteousness available. God has provided righteousness. Which means one of the most important questions you can ask at this moment is, how do I get me some of that? It's not great English, but that's the question you should ask. How can I make the righteousness that God has provided mine? How can I partake of it? How can I receive of it? How can I have the blessing of that righteousness flow over me? And the answer is in verse 22. This righteousness, that's the righteousness that God provided through the sacrifice of atonement of Jesus. That righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. I just pick up a few things from that verse. This righteousness is given. It's given. It's not earned. It's not worked for. It's not deserved. No, it comes as a gift, not as a reward, not as a merit. It's not based on your good works. It's not based on your good deeds. It's not even based on your religious ritual. No, it is the gift of God. It is given. Remember, we've already said a few times that we can't be declared righteous by keeping the law. And the reason for that is we don't keep it. I mean, we might keep some of them, but we don't keep all of them. And the problem is we have to keep all, and if we don't keep all, even to the last minute one, then we're not righteous. And so we'll never be deemed righteous by keeping the law because we're just not good enough. And so we can't earn it. And we certainly don't deserve it. And frankly, if it's not given as a gift, we'll never get it. But the good news is, it is a gift. It is given by God. But later in verse 24, he's going to say, we're justified freely by His grace. A grace is God giving us what we need, what we don't deserve. This is God's gift to us. And it's God's gift to us, have a look, in Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ. It hinges on Jesus. It hinges on who He is and what He did. And not on us. Not on who we are, not on what we do. It's only in Jesus that we find the righteousness that satisfies God, because only Jesus paid the penalty. And so it's only in Jesus that we are declared and made righteous. Can I just share with you, that's why in evangelism, when you do evangelism, the goal is not to make people more moral. The goal in evangelism actually isn't even to get them to go to church. I mean, as good as those two things are. Now, the goal in evangelism is always to introduce them to the person of Jesus. That's what we want to do in evangelism. We want to hold up Jesus. Why? Because it's in Jesus that there is salvation. It's in Jesus that there is in righteousness. I mean, I hope when you come to church, you'll have a good time. I hope when you come to church, you'll be encouraged. But I want you to know there is no salvation in attending Southern Cross Church. Salvation comes in Jesus Christ and in Him alone. So it's a gift in Jesus. Have a look again. Through faith. Through faith to all who believe. In the 16th century, the Reformers defined faith with three key words: knowledge, assent, and trust. Knowledge, the factual assertion of the gospel about Jesus as the Christ who died for our sins and rose after 3 days. Faith is not blind. It is not ignorant. It is rooted in truth. Fact, Jesus lived on earth. He died on a cross. He was raised to life. Assent, we agree to those assertions as truth, as real. We don't believe it and that makes it true. It's true. And that's why we assent to it. And trust. We rely on Christ. We rely on His mercy alone for our righteousness before God. And so together, knowledge, assent, trust. This is saving faith. See, faith is the means by which you and I bind ourselves to Jesus. It's the invisible cord that binds us together. I'm not a great handyman. I don't know if you're a handyman. I'm not a great handyman. But I like to think that I can do stuff. Many years ago, I decided to sort the gutters out. I went to the hardware store. There was a bit of a leak. The guy said you must use something called Power Mastic. Yeah, I had never heard of it either. What he didn't tell me is don't get it between your fingers. Because when you get Power Mastic between your fingers, they stick together. They are bound inseparably. And you spend the next week trying to do this, and everybody thinks you've become Italian. See, faith is Power Mastic. It binds the unrighteous sinner to the righteous Savior. Faith is that invisible connection that ties us together and unites us. And the object of that faith is the key thing. The object of that faith is Jesus. And so it's not faith in faith. It's not faith in faith. That's not the key. It's faith in Jesus. We were chatting with the staff earlier this week, and I said, you are all trusting your chair. I mean, if I had to say to you this morning that just before the service, we asked one of the teenagers to go and cut one of the legs on one of the chairs. And we designed it so that it would separate at or fall apart at exactly 17 minutes past 10. By the way, it's 16 minutes past 10 now. See, you've all got great faith. You've all got great faith in your chair. And your faith is that your chair will hold you up. And I'm hoping it will. That's why I always make sure there's a heavy-duty chair where I sit. Because these skinny little ones in front, I get quite nervous with. You see, it's the key to our faith is, what are we putting it in? You're putting your faith in the chair, that the chair will hold you up, and you're hoping you're not sitting on that one with a broken leg. See, when it comes to your salvation, what are you putting your faith in? Are you putting it in you, in your good deeds, in your efforts, in your works? Or are you putting it in the key object of Jesus Christ? Are you putting it in the only one who is righteous, and therefore the only one who can give righteousness? Tim Keller helpfully says, it's not the quality of my faith, but the object of my faith that holds me up. It's not the quality of my faith, but the object of my faith that holds me up. There is the urban legend. I think it is actually true from what I can tell, of the famous French tightrope walker, Charles Blondin. Have you ever heard about Charles Blondin, the tightrope walker? One of his claims to fame is he walked over the Niagara Falls on a tightrope. In fact, he's been told, the story is that he also rode a bicycle over the Niagara Falls, and in fact, he pushed a wheelbarrow over the Niagara Falls. I want you to imagine the scene. He's walking across, he's pushing his wheelbarrow, he gets to the other side, and the press applaud. Hurrah, well done, Charlie boy, you're fantastic. And he says, well, do you think I could go back? And of course, what are the press going to say? Of course you can go back. We believe in you. So he says, great, climb in the wheelbarrow. See, we laugh at that. But I wonder if we do something very similar with Jesus. Jesus says, I've saved you. Climb in the wheelbarrow. You see, we believe that Jesus is Jesus, and we believe that he can do it, but too often we refuse to get into the wheelbarrow. Now you see, the provision of righteousness in Christ as God's gift is through faith alone. Through faith. There is no other way to be saved but faith in Christ. Faith receiving and resting in Jesus. Faith receiving and resting in his righteousness. And that is the only means, the only instrument by which you and I can be declared right with God. Remember we spoke about that power mastic? See, here's the great thing is when you're bound to Jesus, what's going to happen is when God looks at you, he doesn't see you. Isn't that good news? It's awfully good news for me that when God looks at me, he doesn't see Luke Giles. I know you think I'm absolutely wonderful. I know you think I'm perfect in every way. Ask my kids, they'll tell you the truth. I'm not. I'm a wicked sinner. I get it wrong all the time. And frankly, left on my own devices, I'm in the all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God department. And yet, because of the faith, the power mastic, I'm bound to Jesus. And when God looks at me, he doesn't see me, he sees Jesus. And so it's not through me, it's not through my effort, it's not through my religion, it's not through anything. It's through me trusting Christ. So that I'm bound to him and him to me. So that when God looks at me, he sees his son. And more than that, he sees righteousness. The old hymn writer used to say, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. See, that's what we say. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to Christ I cling. Friends, this shouldn't surprise us because the message of the gospel is not a message of labor. It is a message of rest. Of rest. See, in a world where everyone is so busy trying to prove themselves, in a world where they're so busy trying to save themselves, Jesus simply says, come to me. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. Come to me, and I will give you rest for your souls. Isn't that liberating? Isn't that liberating? You don't have to work yourself to death. It's not about your efforts. It's simply about trusting Jesus. Frankly, you could never get it right on your own. But the good news is you don't need to. I know this is a misquote, but you know we always talk about let go? Well, don't let go. I mean, let go of you, but cling. Cling to Jesus. Hold on to Jesus. And when you trust him, when your faith is in him, that will bring assurance. It'll bring assurance. See, my standing before God today is not determined by the man who stands in front of you today. Now, my standing before God is determined by the finished work of Jesus. And so as we stand here today, or as we sit here today, I can be sure that if I die on my way home today after church, I will go to heaven. And my confidence is not arrogance, because it's not confidence in me, it's confidence in Christ. It's confidence that Jesus paid the price for my sin. It's confidence that he satisfied the demands of God's wrath. It's confidence that he has pleased God in every way. It's confidence, remember the power mastic? That all of his work will be credited to me. And just so you know, that's not going to change if I have a bad day. It's not going to change if I have a bit of a struggle or a little bit of a doubt. Because it's not about what I do, it's about what Jesus has already done. I'm married. Sorry, ladies. I'm spoken for. Now, you'll be pleased to know I've been married for 28 years, and should you like to know, yes, I can tell you her name and the date we got married on. Okay, I've been working hard on it, it's in my notes. Okay, I've been married nearly for 28 years now. But if you had to go to Nikki after the service, please don't, because we don't have that much time. But if you said to her, how does Luke do? Well, I hope she'll give me the benefit of the doubt, but if she's truthful, she'll say, he's better some days than others. See, some days I get it right. I pick up my clothes off the floor. I put the toilet seat down. I even take my coffee cup into the kitchen. Some days I do okay. But the truth is, some days I get it lousy, wrong, terribly wrong. Some days I mess up. Some days I'm not the husband that I know I should be. But here's the thing. I'm never less married. I'm never less married on those days. I'm still married. And can I tell you, on those days, that is constant. My covenant with Nikki is constant. And I'm secure in that. But here's the good news of the gospel. I am declared righteous before God through faith in Jesus. I am saved. And that is constant. It does not change. And in that, I am secure. Now, as much as I don't want you to die on the way home, mainly because I don't have time for a funeral next week. But here's the thing. If you do, I'm confident if you love Jesus, you'll go to heaven. And I'm confident for me that if I were to die, I'll go to heaven because of what Jesus did. Can I just stop and say, is that your confidence today? Is that your assurance today? Is that what you cling to as you go through the ups and downs of life, 3 steps forward, 2 steps back? Are you defined in your salvation by what you do? Or are you defined in your salvation by what Jesus did for you on the cross 2,000 years ago? Are you saved by faith in Christ alone? Is that your hope today? Is that your assurance today? Now please don't go home, gentlemen, and say, we've got to dodge the bullet at church today. See, because even when I don't take my dishes through to the kitchen, I'm still a husband. Even when I get it wrong, I'm still a Christian. Yeah, well, that's our assurance. But that's not our excuse. And so when we trust Jesus, we have great assurance. But it's because we trust Jesus that we will live for him. So faith doesn't just lead to assurance. Faith always leads to action. In fact, it was Jesus' own brother who reminds us in the book of James, doesn't he? Yes, we know we're declared righteous by faith alone, but James says to us, but faith without works is dead. What's the proof that your faith is living and active? Because you're living rightly. You're living ways that honor Jesus. You're seeking to serve him in his glory, not you in your glory. And so, yes, I'm assured of my faith, but that doesn't mean I sit back on my laurels. Now, faith actually means to live by. And so here's what we must do. We must live by it. We must live it out. We must work out our faith in fear and trembling. See, faith will lead to the fruit of good works, of loving God, and because we're at Southern Cross, of loving people and loving the Bible. That's what it'll do. It'll produce the fruit. So in keeping with that, we will learn to be kind, and we will learn to be patient, and we will learn to be generous. Why? Because we're having our faith change us and shape us and mold us to the image and likeness of Jesus. Sure, it's not going to add to our justification. It's not going to make me any more or any less saved. But it is going to give evidence that my salvation is true, that my faith is real. And so the fruit of justification is faith in action. And so please don't hear me say today that because you are secure in your faith, it doesn't matter how you live, it does. It does matter how you live. And so please will you drive carefully on your way home. Because it does matter how we live. It does matter now how we love. And so what we always want to do is we want to have the hope and the assurance and the truth of our faith in us lived out in our world. Dear friends, we are justified by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And my hope and prayer is that that is your song today. Let's pray.